Well, welcome. Happy Easter. How's everybody doing? Good. Good to see you guys. Everybody looks great. My wife made me dress up as well, so I get it. I understand. If you don't think I didn't try, I did. I tried. I love Easter, though. Don't you guys love Easter? I love spring. I love spring in Florida specifically, right? I mean, we could be other places. There are reasons to shout outside of the resurrection, but I love a lot of things. I would say if you were to ask me what the top 10 things that I love, I would say one of them is being a dad. I love it, right? I love taking my girls places, and recently I took them on a little camping trip. I don't know if you guys still do camping. It's kind of a pastime. I think it's a pastime for me as well. But I took them out for spring break, and the weather kind of dropped. It was great. We had the whole week planned out. I was going to be at this one campground for about half the week, and then we were going to move to another campground the other half the week. And so we started off. I had an itinerary. We were going to go kayaking and fishing and, you know, all the campfires every night with s'mores. I had a menu made out on which day we were going to eat what and all those things. And it was great. Got set up, got there the first day. I got about 2 hours of sleep, right? It was kind of rough. I don't know if it was the weather. I don't know if it was just being outside. I don't know if there was animals. I don't know what it was, but I just wasn't sleeping well. And maybe it was the fact that our air mattresses were becoming decompressed and falling into each other. Every morning you'd wake up and I'm like, I could feel every rock on the ground. Then the next day, same thing, 2 hours of sleep. Third day, again, I had the whole week out planned out, and I looked at my girls and I said, look, I am all done. And we forgot about wherever else we were going to go, messed up the change itinerary to let's go recover back at home. And they were actually okay with it a little bit. Also, my oldest, years ago, I remember like it was yesterday, I used to take them when we would go grocery shopping. My wife would go over to the grocery section and get all the groceries, and then I would distract the children. That was my job, right? And so I knew how to distract them. I would take them over to the toy section, and I would let them play with a toy, and then I would put it back. I kind of taught them no at a very young age, like let them play with a toy. Some people dodge the toy section because they're afraid that they're going to have to say yes, but not me. I enjoyed saying no and putting it back on the shelf. I could make it last for about 30 minutes. And I remember my oldest, Zoe, we were about 30 minutes in. It was cold outside. We were trying to avoid all the cold. And I remember she just shouted out. She goes, well, I'm all done. She was just learning how to talk. She goes, I'm all done. And I said, okay, well, we're going to head towards the front. We're going to head towards the front. And on the way towards the checkout, she said it again. She goes, I'm all done. I said, okay, we're almost there. If you can just hold on a second. We got up to the cash register. I met up with my wife. We're in the checkout. There's like 15 people all around us. Again, I said it was cold. Everybody's all with jackets on and all this stuff. And she starts saying, I'm all done, I'm all done. You know how little kids shake their head when they say that? She goes, I'm all done. And I looked at everybody and I said, well, I guess she's all done. And they had a good laugh as well. But John 19, verses 28. We're going to read it in the message. It says, Jesus, seeing that everything had been completed so that the scripture record might also be complete, then said, I'm thirsty. Verse 29, a jug of sour wine was standing by. Someone put a sponge soaked with the wine on a javelin and lifted it to his mouth. And after he took the wine, Jesus said, it is done. Complete. Bowing his head, he offered up his spirit. Now, some of you may know, but the other gospels actually don't have the record of the last final words that he said, but they do say that he screamed with a loud voice, right? And so if you can picture this, he's screaming with a loud voice, it is done. Or as some of you know, it is finished, right? Tetelestai. Now, if you're like me, you might wonder, done, like, what are you done with? What is this whole done word? Why are we saying that we're done? Are you done with the day? Are you done with the cross? Are you done with the wine? What exactly are you done? Are you done with me? Like, what are you done with, right? And I want you to know he's not done with us. And today, I want to give you three things you may have never heard on Easter Sunday. Three things you possibly have never heard on Easter Sunday. Number one is God is not disappointed in you. God is not disappointed in you. Even if you've heard he was, maybe your whole life, maybe when you were younger, maybe your parents told you that he was disappointed in you. I want to encourage you, he's not disappointed in you. I want to give you a few things that he's not disappointed in, okay? Number one thing he's not disappointed is in our church attendance, right? Now, you might be shocked by that, but I want to encourage you, he's not disappointed with our church attendance. I used to kind of treat church like the dentist. I don't know if you ever did this. If I ever missed my appointment with the dentist, right, I would avoid the dentist for a little while, okay? And why would I do that? It's because I was afraid that when I went back, that they were going to tell me all the things that I did or did not do, all the things that I need to do to fix things so that the next time I come back, it's not as bad, okay? And that's how I treated church. Another thing that God's not disappointed with you is if you fought on the way to church this morning. Now, some of you might think, is he a prophet? How does he know that I fought on the way to church this morning? I would say it was just because I've been going to church for a long time since I was a kid. I remember riding in the back with my parents, and we didn't go to church that often, but when we went on Easter Sunday, and I remember my dad reaching back and trying to do the old swatteroo. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? And we're like, whoa, like dodging. Oh, that was a good one. Not us. Yeah. But we almost got in an accident one time. And my dad had to pull over, and he went out and checked on the people, and then we still headed off to church. But I want you to know he's not disappointed if you fought on the way to church. He's not disappointed if you haven't read your Bible for a long time. Now, that might be shocking, but I do know that a lot of Christians treat the Bible like Book It. Does everybody know what Book It is from the 90s? Right? Where you would save up, you'd go to your teacher, you'd present kind of what you read, they give you a little ticket, you take it to Pizza Hut, and you get a personal pan pizza. Right? And sometimes, if you were lucky, your parents would let you go through the buffet a couple times over there. This is 90s kids, right? Or a bookworm. We kind of treat God like he's got a bookworm, and there's like, when we get to heaven, there's going to be this worm that goes all the way down that counts how many times God has counted that we read our Bible, right? Another thing that he's not disappointed is he's not disappointed in our giving or our tithing, right? I know that might come to a shock because you hear that almost for a half an hour at most churches that you go to. You get a little mini sermon in between the regular sermon about our lack of giving or our lack of tithing, and I was told that for a lot of years, and I felt as though if I didn't give, God was going to keep the windows closed, right? He was going to keep them closed, but I want you to know today, God's not disappointed with our lack of giving or our amount of giving. He doesn't really care, and I want you to know the windows of heaven are opened. He has an open door policy forever with us. Contrary to popular belief, God is not disappointed with the amount of time that we've spent with him. He's not disappointed with the amount of time that we spent with him, right? Scripture says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Okay, he's always with us, so it's really not about the amount of time that you and I spend with him. It's recognizing that he is always with us wherever we're going. Colossians 1:22, look at the emphasis here. It says, but now he has made you his friends again. He did this by the death Christ suffered while he was in his body. He did it so that he could present you to himself as people who are holy, blameless, without anything that would make you guilty before him. The second thing you may have never heard on Easter Sunday is that God is not disgusted with us, right? I remember I was about 11 years old, And I went to a Methodist church, loved the Methodist church. They were very nice to me in a very difficult time of my life. And they took me to all these summer camps, and people looked out for me and all sorts of things. It was great. It was a great experience. But I remember as a young person, I kind of wanted to know if me and God were good, right? Like I wanted to know, if, am I forgiven? Am I good with God? Is he good with me? Is he disgusted with me? Was some of the question marks that I had. And I remember going up to one of the pastors, and I thought, these pastors, they wear robes. They got to know what they're talking about, right? And I walked right up to, his name was Pastor David, great guy. I walked up to him, and I said, hey, I said, how do I know that I'm good with God? Like, how do I know that I'm forgiven? How do I know these things? And he told me the best that he could. He said, Matt, he said, you know when you feel like you are or you aren't. And as a young person, that was very difficult for me. From about the ages of 11 to 17, I rode the roller coaster of emotion. There were weeks and days where I felt like, man, God is happy with me. He's glad to be my friend. He's glad to know me. And then there were other days where I was positive that God was disgusted with me. He's disappointed. He doesn't even want to look my way. I was sure of it because I believed that God was basing his love for me off of how I felt. And sometimes, I don't know if you guys were this way, but every time something bad would happen, I thought that was to do with something I did or didn't do. I was sure of it. I was like, man, if I caught too many lights on the way to work, I'm sure that God is disappointed with me today. I'm sure that he's disgusted with me. I believed all the time that my past was catching up to me. That he was just on my trail and sure that he was mad at me. I was positive of it. He was going to pay me back for all the wrong I had done. And I remember in high school, I had this friend that worked at Foot Locker. And he was a manager there. And we walked up to him. We said, hey, how's it going? He said, hey, do you guys want anything free today? And I was like, whoa, their Foot Locker's giving things out for free. And he said, just pick anything in the store and I'll give it to you after the store closes. And I was like, okay, right? But I knew that was kind of stealing in a sense. Would you guys agree? And he said, point anything. So I kind of pointed at these Adidas pants that they had up front. They kind of had the breakaways. They weren't breakaway all the way up. They were the breakaway down from the knee, which are the best kind, just so you know, because so your buddies can't pull your whole pants off as they walk by. And I pointed at those, met him out back after the store, and I was like, man, I went to heaven, right? I had these cool, free Adidas pants. But I also felt like I had done something wrong because I pointed that way. And so everywhere, I wore them like once a week for about 6 months. And one time I went to the restroom to change before I was going to some kind of event at the end of the day, and I walked out of the restroom. I'd left them in there. I walked out of the restroom, and about 30 seconds later, I went back into the restroom, and they were gone. Okay? And I remember this is the type of relationship I had with God. I looked up at the heavens and I go, you. Because I was sure God was, he's out to get me. He's paying me back and he's after me. And so what did I do? I avoided God. I avoided church. I avoided Christianity altogether. I used to think that Christianity was only for the good people. I believed that it was for all the people that crossed all their T's and dotted all their I's. I was positive of that. I thought Christianity was for people who did all the right things. A friend of mine, Tullian Tavidjian, I'm going to quote from him. He said, Christianity is not about good people doing good things. Christianity is about a good God doing great things for bad people. He said, God loves and chooses and uses bad people because bad people are all that there are. The good news is Christianity has nothing to do with us being good. In fact, Romans says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Christianity has everything to do with us being brought close to God. Let me read to you another scripture, 1 Peter 3:18. It says, Christ suffered and died for sins once and for all, the innocent for the guilty, to bring you near to God by his body being put to death and by being raised to life by the Spirit. Christianity is not about our innocence, but about his innocence. It's not about our goodness. It's about his goodness. It's not about how faithful we can be, but it was about how faithful he was. People in the Bible, I don't know if you know this, but people in the Bible, they were a mess. All of them. Even the heroes of the faith. If you go look at their lives, they were a disaster. Even the disciples, they were fighting and bickering and who can be first and who's going to sit closest to Jesus and who was the good guy today and who's done all the right things. And they were all fighting, and they even recorded in their own gospels, I was the closest. I was the one who Jesus loved, right? They were a hot mess express. And I used to believe I was responsible for my forgiveness. I used to talk to God and I would tell God, God, I ask for forgiveness of my past sins, of my present sins, and my future sins that I don't even know I'm going to commit one day. God, I hope that you'll forgive me. This is how people forgive, but I want you to know God forgives very, very differently. People forgive on a sin-by-sin basis, right? One sin happens, one's transgression happens, and then the forgiveness comes if you ask for forgiveness in the right way. It's kind of a piecemeal kind of deal. Room by room by room. Once the transgression happens, then you ask for forgiveness, then the forgiveness is applied, if you said it in all the right ways. It's like with kids, right? Okay, now I want you to say you're sorry. I want you to say you forgive them. Now say it right, now say it right, then all of those things happen. That is how people forgive. But I want you to know God didn't forgive, he forgave. It's very different. God forgave means that God remembers our sin no more. When it said that God forgave, it means that God has spiritual amnesia. Right? He can count the hairs on our head, but he can remember our sin no more. He keeps no record of our wrongs. He forgave sin once and for all. Colossians 2:13, it says, this realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp, but now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. You want to know what all means in the Greek? It means all. Go look it up. How can we be disgusting if God forgave us? How? Hebrews 10:10, it says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. How long? Once and for all. How can we be disgusting if we've been made holy? How does that work? It sounds a little contrary if you ask me. 2 Corinthians 5:19, I mean that God was in Christ, making peace between the world and himself. And Christ did not hold people guilty of their sins. He's not disgusted with the world. The world is beautiful to him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm sorry. I know that the world might seem like a scary place. I don't know if you've heard this, but man, you got to stay away from the world. The world's gross. The world's disgusting. Oh my gosh, the world, the world, the world. I heard that most of my life. How can you say that? I didn't, but Jesus did. Look, John 3:16, everybody knows this one. For God so loves the world. He loves the world, the whole world. And how did he love them? It's because he forgave them. He loved them. It says that he loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then the next part, it says that God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the whole world might be saved through him. Right? He's not disgusted with the world. He loves the world. Now, Matt, when you start saying things like that, it sounds kind of crazy, man. It sounds like people are just going to go out and run wild and behave real, real bad, right? That's what it sounds like to me. I don't have a ton of scripture to try and, because I feel like you could debate those scriptures all day long, but I will say in my own experience, in my own life, right? I remember when I was newly married, early in my 20s, and I remember I would have a bad day. Have you guys ever had a bad day before? I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I had a bad day one day, and I remember coming home, and I was short, and I was mean, and I was aggressive towards my wife, and I started saying all sorts of feisty things to her, and I remember her just looking at me and said, "It's going to be okay. I forgive you. I forgive you, and I love you." And when you think about that, right, in that moment, I didn't think, okay, well, she forgave me. Now I'm just going to go out and do a bunch of bad things and make her real mad. I'm going to make her disgusted and disappointed. No, because she forgave me, I loved her even more, right? I did nicer things. I felt that forgiveness. I wanted to give love back. And if we can view God like that, he let a lot of people off the hook. The whole world, amen. God is in the forgiveness business. He's not in the condemnation business. He's not. Sorry. I get it. I would love to just, I know that sounds awful. I'd love to tell people all the things that they're doing wrong, but God doesn't want to do that. He let them off the hook. The third thing you may have never heard on Easter Sunday is God decided that we win. He decided that we win. Now, I brought up the 80s and 90s a little bit ago. How many of you guys remember what an arcade was like in the 90s? Does anybody remember that? Like, those were the good old days, right? Until Nintendo came out and ruined everything for us. Some of you would say it was Atari. I would say it was Nintendo. Then there was Sega Genesis right after. Just ruined all the arcades. They're kind of trying to come out with the arcade monster and all these other things. It kind of, you know, even the skating rink had some crazy stuff. You guys remember pinball? Like how many pinball? They were old. They needed to all be fixed. I get it. Terminator was a great one. There were so many cool pinball machines. And but I remember my parents used to take us to the skating rink and to the arcade, and they would leave us there. I know that sounds like you'd get arrested these days, but that was the life that I lived. And we loved it. We're like, yes, freedom. And they gave us tons of quarters and tokens and all that stuff. And I remember I used to play skee ball. Do you guys know what skee ball is? I have a picture of it if you guys don't remember. But skee ball, right? That was the good old days. Come on. But I remember playing skee ball, and I wasn't very good at it. But I liked playing it. And there was this one kid that I remember, they used to have a net on the side. I think they have metal cages there. I'll kind of explain why they have metal these days. But there was string that on the sides. And there was this kid that ran over to the side as I was playing, and he reached his hand into the hole and then kind of moved it around, and then points would go up, right? And I thought, that is genius. And why is because you get tickets the higher the points go, and then you take all those tickets and you go cash it in, okay? So I kind of looked around to make sure nobody was around. I put the quarter in, I went over to the side, and I mean, those points went off the Richter scale, as did the tickets come pumping out, right? And I know that the people working behind the counter had some questions, but right now I'm confessing to you guys that I did kind of 20 years ago or whatever, however. No. 30 years ago, I'm getting older. But I cheated, just a little bit, right? And I want you to know, Jesus, okay, he cheated too. So it kind of gives me off the hook. But Jesus, he cheated death and rigged the system so that we always win. Romans 5:8, in the Message, it says, "But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in a sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him." Verse 9, it says, "Now that we are set right," we're fixed in such a way with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. And if, when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, and now that we were at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. His resurrection made it so that we win. His resurrection moved us from death to life. Romans 6:14, it says, "For sin is not meant to be your master. You are no longer living under law, but you're living under grace." God decided to move you under grace. In other words, your behavior doesn't move you under grace, good or bad, and you can't tip the scale, right? Jesus tipped the scale in such a way that we always win. Some of you guys have probably heard the story of the prodigal son. I'm going to give you just a little snippet of it, but the prodigal son is a story about two sons, but one of the sons went and talked to his father and asked for his inheritance early, right? And his father gave it to him, and the son went out, and scripture says that he went out and he spent it on wild living. Now, I think that was going to the arcade and skee ball shooting, but that's just me. I don't know. And he decided, right, he had lost so much that he went out and spent it on all those things. He decided that he was hungry. So he started eating with the pigs and the pig slop. Right? And scripture says that he came to himself and decided, "I'm going to go home and I'm going to talk to my father, and at least I'm going to get a job with him." And so he did that. He started heading home, and scripture says that the father saw him from afar off. Okay? And he ran to him and kissed the son, and they fell to the ground, and the son kept trying to explain his apology, right? Like, this is all the things I did. Can I just come work for you? And the father kept shushing him, basically. It said that he acted as if his son had never said anything. And the reason why that story, that little section of that story, is so important to me is because what the father had decided was going to happen happened because the father decided that it was going to happen. It had nothing to do with the son. It had nothing to do with him asking for forgiveness. It had nothing to do with his repentance of any kind. The father had already made it up in his mind that the son was going to be restored, right? It was his decision, not the son's decision. The son had nothing to offer, and we really had nothing to offer as well, right? For years, I've had people stop in at the church. I've had people call the church. And they usually talk to me about what type of sin they've done lately, right? And that most of them think that they've committed the unpardonable sin. I had this one guy in the back tell me the same thing, like, "I've committed the unpardonable sin. I'm sure that God has changed his mind about me. I'm sure he's changed the decision that he had made about me. I'm sure he doesn't think the same way that he did at the beginning when I first received him. I'm sure because of what I've done, it's no longer." They were sure that they'd lost their salvation. And I was talking to a friend the other day. It's always interesting that it's always the sin that they've committed that is the unpardonable sin. And they're always different. And it's always specific to them. "I'm sure that I've gone too far. I'm sure I've done all these things. I'm sure that God wants nothing to do with me." And I always tell them the same thing. I always say, "You haven't gone too far. You're giving yourself too much credit." And so I want to tell you, the good news on Easter is God really is all done. He really is. He made him who knew no sin to become sin that we might become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's not hoping. He's not thinking. He's not trying. He already made that his mind up. Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified." The good news on Easter is that it was his capability, not our own. The good news is there are no catches, there are no hang-ups, there are no gotchas. He's alive, and you're alive too. Amen?